This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome to a mindful Ramadan 2024, transformed by the light. We're going to hear some amazing, inspiring stories of converts. And I'm so excited to have a co-host this year, Brother Wadood, who is the founder of Muraqabah. So welcome, Brother Wadood.
Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair. Thank you for having me. Really excited about this series.
We're excited to have you. I'm sure you're going to add such an in-depth look at mindfulness and about bringing out the best in each other, inshallah. And I'm really excited to have our guest today, Alia Rayyan, who has just been such a source of inspiration. You reached out to me last year asking for me to read your book. You sent me your lovely book. And I said, you know, my niyyah was to help another sister. I love to see sisters and brothers in our community grow. And I did it and with that intention. Little did I know that your book was going to transform my Ramadan. And here it is, Ramadan Reflections. And let me tell you, you know, it's day by day as I was reading it and doing the work. I called your book Insta Khushu because by the second page, I would go to Fajr, stay there. And after I did my prayers, I would read it. And on the second page, the tears would come. So I call it Insta Khushu. And I can't tell you how much this was a gift to me. I was doing it to help you. And it was actually a gift to me to transform my Ramadan. So Jazakallah khairan for that.
Wa alaikum salam. And thank you so much for this opportunity. And I'm so touched by your words about the book, really and truly. You know, I was just honored that you would read it, and to know that it impacted your Ramadan is just everything. So thank you so much for that.
Alhamdulillah, it's a pleasure to have you. And so tell us about your journey in becoming a Muslim and what got you to write the book.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm asked this question a lot, and it's interesting because I've been Muslim coming up to 25 years in a few months' time, inshallah. And, you know, at the beginning, when people would ask me this question, it would be like probably about a 45-minute conversation. And now, you know, over the years, it's reduced. And now that I have this YouTube interview that I gave on the YouTube channel Towards Eternity, I now say, okay, you know, it's all on the link, you know, go and watch the link. But summarized version of how I came to Islam. So I come from a mixed background. My mother is Italian. Mm-hmm. My father is West African. And I think, you know, growing up with both cultures, neither being white nor black, being mixed race, there was always this sense of trying to find, you know, belonging. I would say I was always a very reflective person. I would think deeply from a very, very young age. And then, subhanAllah, at school, I became very, very close friends with a practicing Muslim girl. Mm-hmm. And it was interesting because I was very popular. I was, you know, I was kind of mixed with the popular girls and very, very kind of wild in my ways. And she was quite unique in that she was practicing, wearing full hijab. She was very different to the other girls. But subhanAllah, we became very, very close friends. And I developed a great love for her. And I really wanted to save her from what I thought and felt was this religion, this lifestyle that would really hold her back, you know, in her future. I decided to start looking into Islam from a very arrogant perspective in trying to save her, really and truly. Mm. We would debate. She would pass me cassettes at the time. I would read articles. We would discuss and debate. And I would try to find something within Islam that could take her to a place where she would reconsider her beliefs. I mean, this is, you know, me saying it now, I feel quite embarrassed that I was that arrogant, that I thought I could remove her from that which she had grown up with, was convinced by. But anyway, little did I know that during this journey, I started to become convinced myself. And it was very scary. It was very, very scary. I was terrified by the way in which my heart and my mind was changing. And I cut her out of my life. I'm just kind of giving you the summarized version. I cut her out because it was very scary for one reason. I am the type of person that if I believe in something, I give it my 150%. I don't do things by halves. I really give it my all. That's the type of person that I am. So I knew that what I was slowly becoming convinced by was going to change my life and change it quite drastically. So I cut her out. I threw away the cassettes and the articles, and I just tried to rid myself of any reminders of Islam. But subhanAllah, what enters your heart and what enters your mind, you know, you can't run away from these things. And so after some time, it caught up with me. And one day I went on a walk and I was just studying, and I just wanted to kind of get some air. And I was just walking around my local area, and I couldn't cross a road that I crossed regularly. And there was one reason why I couldn't cross, because I was scared that a car would hit me. Mm-hmm. I would die doing what I knew and what that would mean. And so I ran back home and I picked up the phone and called her. She hadn't heard from me for such a long time. And I said, I have to become Muslim. I have to testify to that, which entered my heart months ago. And then I became Muslim, alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah, what an amazing story. That's so moving, hearing how you met this girl. You got inspired, but then the fear held you back. And then you realize that you know too much to not embrace it.
Yeah, there is this interview when I was watching your story, and you said something about when you're 8 years old and you're standing by your window and you're looking across the street and you're seeing the prairie of the masjid, the other across the street. And you're 8 year old and you're kind of observing that. And then there was a situation of trauma or difficulty at home, and you felt that you needed to come back to God, and you automatically fell down on sujood. And we were just reflecting on that sometimes rationally our brain and our intellect wants to take us somewhere. But then at the end of the day, in the depth of our heart, our soul knows, our soul recognizes. You wanted to talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, I kind of missed that part out because it was not necessarily part of the immediate steps that took place that led to the Shahada. This was many, many years before I even started to look into Islam. But just even listening to you, and obviously I have shared this online, that there were moments years before I even met this particular friend where my soul encountered Allah, you know? Mm-hmm. And one of these moments, as you shared, Brother Wadud, is when I was 8 years old and, you know, things were really, really tough at home. My parents were constantly fighting. There was one particular fight that was worse than all the others. And as an eight-year-old, I would often find solace and comfort and escape in observing this masjid, which was across the road. And I could see into this, like, it was a makeshift container at the time. And I could see the men bowing and praying. And I would love it. I would find it fascinating. And this one day where this fight occurred, I ran to my bedroom and I felt like only God could stop this. Only God could solve this. Only God could provide me with the peace and the comfort that I was seeking. And as an eight-year-old, I imitated what I had observed these times. And I went into sujood and I spoke to God and I prayed and I said, make them stop. End this. I need this. And I know you can hear me. And it's interesting as I'm narrating this story again, because dua for me is my life. I know that dua for many Muslims is very important, but dua for me is just everything. And I think back to myself as an eight-year-old child and spoke to my Lord. And I spoke to him in a way that is very similar to how I speak to Allah now as a Muslim. But yes, subhanAllah, sometimes I feel like when I look back, Allah Azza wa Jal, he places you in certain situations with intention. Like, I was meant to observe these Muslims praying. I was meant to, at that time, fall into sujood and feel that closeness to Allah. And then 2 years later, find myself in a masjid praying the janazah prayer for my schoolmate who died on my birthday. And once again, going into sujood as a non-Muslim child and experiencing and encountering that closeness to Allah once again. And this was, again, years before I even started to look into Islam properly. It's quite amazing how Allah places you.
There's a word there that Sister Holly, I just want to point really fast. Like, she's just said the word experience. And somebody asked me, we're doing a prophetic therbia class with educators, principals, you know, school leaders from around the country. And we're talking about the importance of training students on an experiential salah. That salah will prevent you. Salah will become the deterrent. Salah will train you. But then what type of salah? And Dr. Abdul Rahman talks about taking it from transactional to transformational. And in our work, we talk about mindfulness and presence of heart. It takes it from ritualistic to experiential. And that experience that she's having, as Muslims, sometimes we miss on that experience. We're praying our five salah without that experience, that connection, that presence.
You're so right. And when we have that, when we are absolutely, when mindful, that's when we transform our character. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that the heaviest thing on the scale is our good character. And so you find that people who don't experience it and they just go through the motions, they don't get the transformation of their character. They don't become more patient and loving and understanding towards the people around them. So that's so beautiful that you saw this, you applied it, and it impacted your heart. What really resonated with me in your story was the fact that you describe yourself as being very popular, you're very accepted, and by becoming Muslim, you got rejected. You got rejected by your friends, by your family, by your community, and even your mother. Your mother was just shocked with you becoming a Muslim. And for me, it's very amazing how someone can take their pain and transform it. I just did a series on transformation through trauma and on the mentorship program, Mindful Hearts Academy. And it's all about how do you take that pain and not let it make you bitter, not let it deter you or jade you, but actually have it transform you. And I see that you've done that. So can you reflect on how did you take that rejection and then transform yourself and pass on that light through your work, mashallah?
I think it's interesting because I have to attribute this to my mother. Even though at the beginning, you know, when I first became Muslim, things were really, really tough and she rejected me and she made things very difficult for me. Growing up as a child, I would see that my mother always transformed pain into purpose. And I carried that on. And so it's always been ingrained within me that whatever I experience, you know, whatever challenge and difficulty I go through, I have the understanding that there is a reason behind it. And I had this before Islam. So when I then became Muslim and I realized that not only are we, were we all created to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's our, you know, kind of generic purpose, but we all have an individual purpose. I know that whatever I go through, whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has willed for me, there is great meaning behind it. And I just have to be the one to open the eyes of my heart and my soul to discover what that is. And so this situation, you know, when I became Muslim, it was at a time where reverts, converts, whichever term you'd like to use, were rare. So there were the lack of support, you know, lack of organizations. You know, you really were struggling on your own to kind of navigate this transition from, you know.
That's hard.
Yeah, it was very, very difficult at that time. So that coupled with the challenges that I went through with family and members of the Muslim community, it was tough. And I did stop practicing after a couple of years. And I think I mentioned this in the interview. And then I came back. And I realized that, subhanAllah, what am I going to learn from this? And how can I transform this experience of mine into something that is going to be beautiful for others? Because this is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the all the prophets that they went through difficulty, they went through challenges, they went through rejection. But out of that came their ummah. You know, out of that came so much light. So for me, what happened in 2010, so many, many years after I became Muslim, was that I knew that I could not allow another woman who had embraced Islam to go through difficulties on her own, unsupported. And that's when I set up Solace, which is a registered charity, which has been running for 13 years now, mashallah.
Mashallah.
We support revert women who find themselves in difficulty. So we deal with all of the challenges and difficulties that come with embracing Islam. And I think for me, even the book, you know, the book that you mentioned right at the beginning, a friend of mine who read the book as an early reader before it was published said to me, Alia, you wrote this book on your heart before you wrote it with your pen. Mm-hmm. Meaning, Allah Ta'ala willed for you to go through all the experiences that you went through so that you could write this book. And I think that's for all of us, that all of our experiences are for us, but it's up to us to just sit with those experiences, see how they can translate into something beautiful.
Don't you think, Brother Wadud, that it's your interpretation of those events, right? It is interpretation because she saw it as there is meaning to it, there is hikmah, it is coming from Allah. She was able to turn it into such a positive experience.
Sister Ali, you summarized it really beautiful, like that one place when you said turning pain into purpose. You know, I won my girls. I have teenage girls. They're both 13. They're twin. We have twin daughters. And I want them to hear that, right? I want our teenagers to hear that in life, sometimes you're going to be disappointed. You're going to have failures, setbacks. And you're going to have to turn those challenges and setbacks and failures into purpose. And what a beautiful thing to say there. And I was just thinking from my mindfulness lens and that mindful Ramadan lens, I was just thinking about that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us let go, even though it's painful, lets us let go of those distractions. Your popularity and all those connections and all those different things, that it feels painful to having to let go all of that and feel rejected. But what Allah is actually doing is getting you from distraction to focus.
Yes.
You know, like you have nowhere else to go, nobody else to turn to. So you're now focusing, and that awareness, it opens the door. You know, that door and the path opens when you come back to the consciousness awareness of Allah, and Allah is going to give you an opening. And this is why He's disconnecting you from others. Such a beautiful thing to be able to say later. At that time, it doesn't feel great. But love that story and that pain to purpose.
Mashallah, mashallah. And how it cleanses us when we go through these painful experiences. I feel that it really cleanses us and makes us be a better version of ourselves if we allow it. And the fact that you took this opportunity to help others, you went through the pain and you wanted to make it easier for the other sisters who embrace Islam. And I feel that if we all do that, because many times when people are hurt or they go through difficulties, they're only self-absorbed and they're thinking about themselves. But to be able to reach out and see how you can make the journey easier for others, that is the prophetic way, mashallah. So that's so amazing. So it's Solace, right, in the UK.
Yes.
And how can people reach out to you or to that organization?
Sure. So yeah, it's Solace UK, but we have some services that can be accessed by revert women from across the world. Our website is www.solaceuk.org, and we provide a variety of services. We don't deal with the educational side because we believe there are so many organizations and service provisions that already do that. We deal with the things that you necessarily won't hear about when someone becomes Muslim, because I think reverts, converts, they're put on a pedestal. The celebration that they've entered into Islam is the focus. And then it ends there. When actually that's the
good luck. Good luck.
Yeah. This is where the support has to come in, because this is where the challenges occur. So yeah, so that's Solace.
Mashallah, mashallah. Amazing. And is it only for sisters or is for sisters and brothers?
No, at the moment, it's only for sisters. But we hope to open a brother's wing, inshallah.
Inshallah. May Allah put barakat in you being able to do that.
I have a question. As you were talking about Solace and as you're talking about your journey, we see that a lot of times we are allowing our trauma or our experiences shape us and sometimes take over our best self, right? And then in your case, you're talking about you have observed trauma in the home and you have gone through some of it yourself. And then you're trying to find not just healing for yourself, but healing for others. How do you not let your trauma define who you are?
I think if I'm totally honest, I think all of us will be impacted by the trauma that we've gone through, first of all.
Yes.
So I don't think we have been made to go through something incredibly painful and for it not to shape us. I think the way that I see it is that I don't go through challenges and difficulties and emerge unscathed. what does happen is that it changes my character. It changes my perspective. It changes my approach to life. It develops perhaps an understanding and a level of empathy for other people who may be going through something similar. So I see trauma and pain as developing me. I see trauma and pain as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala watering me so that I can grow. I don't think I've ever been through something and I haven't been touched by it. I have been. I think everyone will be touched by their trauma and pain, but I see it as touching me, having to feel through it, having to grieve, having to be angry, having to be sad, having to feel through all the emotions. And then when they pass, and I go through a healing journey, what can I learn from this for future experiences? Mm-hmm. Or what can I use for this if I wish to help other people who are going through that? I don't know if that answers your question, but that's kind of how I approach trauma and pain.
No, it's a beautiful answer. Initially, what you said about accepting that experience and feeling it as a human being, and we can't divorce ourselves from the experiences that we go through. And it's such an important point that you made. And we don't deny our experiences, we don't deny our emotions, but we learn from our emotions. But I think what you mentioned after that, the cognitive frame of how you're talking to yourself, how you're having that heart-centered conversation with yourself to have a positive way of kind of reframing that experience into your better self, you know?
Yeah. And I think where that comes from, if I'm honest, is my perception of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see, I can look at my experiences as life experiences that disturbed me, that broke me, that caused me pain, or I can look at every experience through the lens of there is a master, my master, who is an incredibly loving and merciful master, and whatever he places on my path, there's a reason for it, and it's for a beautiful reason because he wants me to win in the next life. And so through that lens, I know that what I'm experiencing is painful, but there is something better to come from it because the Prophet ﷺ said that there is always belief in every single situation. So though I may not see it or feel it or experience it now, I will. There will be good that will come from it. So I think when you place an experience within the context of your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it just changes your perception and your approach completely. And I think for me, that's where that comes from.
And you see it in the stories that you share in the book. Brother Wadud, we have to get you that book. And it's...
I downloaded it on Audible.
Oh, you
did? I downloaded it on Audible.
Okay.
I was going to take a look.
Yeah. Yes. And you know, the stories that you share in each heartbreaking story, and how you decide to look at it from the perspective of like Allah is guiding you. I like to call it divine injection, and in that it's painful, but it's to cure us from the diseases of the heart and to cure us from any ailments that we have. And it shapes us. It truly shapes us. So our relationship with how you're seeing Allah and how you're interpreting it, because a powerful statement that I live by, it's not the events in your life that shape you, but your interpretation of those events. And in working with clients, alhamdulillah, the past 26 years, I have seen the transformation of people where they go from abuse, from neglect, from hardship, from heartbreak, to completely being renewed and enlightened. And it has a lot to do with what you said, Brother Wadud, about our mindset, reframing it and allowing it to shape us.
We're talking about trauma, right? And we can't not think about the collective trauma we're going through right now as an ummah, the situation in Gaza and Palestine. How do we connect this lessons of trauma to transformation in the context of the current trauma that we're living through as an ummah? I know it's a very big question, but... If you allow me to open it up, Sister Holly, you can.
Absolutely. Yeah, seeing it, because a lot of people see Gaza as apocalyptic and as darkness, but it has actually been a source of light for millions. How are you seeing the light and how are you changed by it?
I think when you see something like this on this scale, it forces you to look at yourself. And it forces you to really go back to the basics and to think about your purpose, that you are here and you will die and you will journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When I would look at pictures and watch videos, I would just think to myself, subhanAllah, I'm watching my brothers and sisters being murdered. I'm watching my brothers and sisters being killed. And they have left this dunya. But I'm going to leave this dunya one day. And what position, in what state, do I wish to return back to my Lord? So it changed me in that sense. And then it also made me consider what I'm doing to be a part of the collective support. So am I making dua enough? Am I really feeling the pain of my ummah, which translates into me waking up in the last part of the night, making dua for them? Am I parting with my money? Am I creating awareness? You know, really and truly, I had to sit with myself and think, okay, so you believe in the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's words that, you know, we are one ummah, and if one part, you know, aches, the rest of it shakes in fever. So are you? So it made me question that as well. So I think in regards to what Brother Wadud said, the trauma, the collective trauma that we are experiencing, it changes us on an individual level in terms of our relationship with Allah, but it also forces us to consider our position in how we are supporting, how we are part of the support of the ummah. So it should really motivate us and direct us to more individual worship and to change the things that are needed within us so that our individual relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is strengthened, but also our sense of support and sacrifice for the ummah at large as well.
Yes. I feel the verse that really resonates with me is one of my favorite verses of the Quran. Inna Allaha la yughayyiru ma biqawmin hatta yughayyiru ma bi anfusihim. That Allah will not change the condition of the people until they change themselves. And I feel that this is a great opportunity for us as an ummah to really take heed and really reflect and be mindful of our own behavior, our own shortcomings, our own sins, and change in order to be worthy of that change that needs to come from Allah. We need to earn it. We need to change. And I feel that that's been a powerful lesson.
SubhanAllah. Yeah. So that collective sacrifice and the collective trauma leading to that collective transformation that we see across the ummah, people are coming back with that sacrifice, that wound and that difficulty, it's, you know, that wound opening the light. And this is something that is connected to this concept of mindful Ramadan, that in Ramadan, what are we sacrificing? It's not just about adding the quantity of things to our plate, but what am I ready to sacrifice to get to my better self, to transform myself? Oh. Is it a little bit of that sleep that Sister Aliyah mentioned, to wake up 15 minutes before Fajr, you know, challenging myself first for that tahajjud and that crying to God, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And we know that we're going to be sacrificing food for a certain time of the day, but what else are we really sacrificing deep down in ourselves that will help me transform? What is that one thing that I can sacrifice this Ramadan that can help me? Maybe it's a thought. Maybe it's a way of thinking. Maybe it's a preference of the heart or soul and nafs. Maybe it's a distraction of the nafs, you know? Maybe it's a phone box. Whatever it might be that can help us get to that transformation. Because sometimes going through that sacrifice is important for transformation.
And to transform our relationships as well, right? Because many times people want to ignore their spouse and their kids during Ramadan. It's like, this is my time. Don't ask anything of me. I've had clients say that this is, you know, don't ask anything. This is my time with Allah. And they miss out on that opportunity to connect with their spouse. There's treasures that we can earn and reward when we make sacrifices, even from maybe what we want to do in order to please our spouse, our children, our family members, and seeing it as an opportunity to transform our relationships as well. Because sometimes we get so self-absorbed and focused, which we need to do some of that, and then we miss out on seeing our relationships as a way to Jannah. Something that really resonated from what I read about you is, how do you define freedom and how do you think Islam views women?
Yeah, I know that a clip from my interview on Towards Eternity kind of was shared quite a lot. And I think I was asked this question and I said that freedom is removing the shackles that are placed by people, systems, even yourself, that you no longer worship other than God. You know, you only are enslaved to God, and that is true freedom. Because we're all worshiping something, Muslim, non-Muslim, we are all worshiping something. But to worship other than God means that you are shackled to that thing. But when you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is when you are free, because you are worshiping the one who is the creator rather than something that is created. And so I really, truly believe that I gained my freedom when I became Muslim, because I offered my soul to the one who fashioned and created it. I returned back to my fitrah, my natural inclination. So that's what freedom means to me.
That was very, very deep and profound, mashallah, because so many people are worshiping, whether it's their appearance. You find that individuals get so obsessed by their appearance that they spend outrageous amounts on surgery, or they become obsessed with making money. And this leads to so much inner turmoil. And they feel that they're running after something that is just not attainable. It's all about appearances. It's all about gaining possessions. And so they are actually never free, because they're always looking at the person who has more, who is prettier, who has more money, more prestige. And you find that freedom of submitting to Allah. It's beautiful. And I would love your reflections, Brother Wadud, on that freedom and how mindfulness contributes to finding that.
It's reading a beautiful story of Junaid sitting in the Kaaba and somebody coming in and donating some money and said, take this money and give it to people that need it. And Junaid looked at that person and said, that, do you have money? And he said, yes, I do. And that's why I'm giving it away. He said, do you want more? He said, yes, of course I want more. He said, if you still have need for more, then you take it back because you haven't reached a place of contentment in your own self. So it's just an interesting concept of freedom, that when you are really focused on God, you are content with God. And that contentment and the peace that flows from being free from anybody else, you know, the needing and wanting to have validation from anyone else. So beautiful, beautiful reflection. I wonder, from Sister Alia, we're talking about Muslims that are journeying to their best self. You know, your conversion story, we're all on a path of conversion in terms of from our lower self to our higher self. Mm-hmm. And that story and your key lessons, how can we transform ourselves this Ramadan? There are some beautiful points you mentioned here. How can we transform ourselves this Ramadan for Muslims? And for Muslims and non-Muslims alike that are looking for God, how do we get to God? How do we find God?
Well, I think it goes back to the reason why Ramadan was prescribed for us. And that was for us to attain taqwa. Yeah. So there's only one reason why we fast in Ramadan, and it's to become conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the book obviously goes into a lot of detail about this journey of taqwa, this journey of being aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I think transformation of oneself to a better self can only be done when you are transforming your relationship with Allah. I feel very, very strongly and passionately about this. And I'm not sure if you agree, Sister Halid, that it's a central theme in the book. That in order to heal from your past, in order to be more present, in order to believe that you can attain your dreams and goals, you cannot do them in isolation of developing and transforming your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, focusing on your relationship with Allah, developing that, understanding and learning who He is, making your relationship as a priority with Him is what transforms yourself. It isn't the other way around. You cannot transform yourself without transforming your relationship with Allah. Because when you focus on your Lord, you're focusing on the Akhirah. Because Allah is not in the dunya. Yeah. So the moment that you remove Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the journey of transforming yourself, mm-hmm. you are limited by the tools that are available in the dunya. You're limited by your experiences in the dunya. You're limited by your own limitations. But the moment that you focus on Allah, then your attention shifts to the akhirah. It shifts to Him. It shifts to what is possible through Him and by Him. And subhanAllah, the journey of transformation of self just takes on a whole different meaning. And so I think it's just going back to the purpose of Ramadan is to be aware of Him in the everyday. When you are breaking your fast, realize, okay, I'm about to eat after not eating. This is from my Lord, who provided me with the wealth to be able to buy food. Who is the one that has quenched my thirst? Who is the one that's waking me up at night and able to wake up for tahajjud? It's my Lord turning to me in mercy. You know, who is the one who has provided me with a spouse or children and relationships mm-hmm. so that I can actually have further opportunity of khair and reward? It's the most merciful. It's becoming aware of Allah in the everyday that transforms our relationship with Him, which then transforms our relationship with ourselves.
Amazing. Mashallah. Mashallah, that's incredible when you see the transformation through your relationship with Allah. And definitely, that's why it's so important for us during this Ramadan to be truly mindful of Allah and our relationship, improving that and recognizing that every time we are experiencing hardship, it is for a reason. There's hikmah in it. And to see the beauty of it and see it as a mercy. I think when you look at it as a mercy and you see that anything is possible through that dua is also freeing. What are your thoughts, Brother Wadud?
Alhamdulillah, beautiful. And I was remembering as you were talking about this one point where you said after becoming Muslim, you came across this one group and then you were with that group for some time and then you went to this other group and then you were with the other group for some time and eventually gave up all of these groups and you just connected with Allah. And that really resonated with me because, you know, I remember that overzealous teenage self, myself, you know, jumping from this scholar to that scholar, this masjid to that masjid, you know, and my mom freaking out and wondering, like, what is my child doing? And, you know, just being this overzealous self to eventually when I started to like focus on how is my relationship with God, you know? And so sometimes Ramadan means like all these excitement and all these connection to, you know, it's like, let's go to this place or this or that. And then we forget to transform who we are or live in that, you know, state when nobody's there. It's just between me and God.
Well, you bring up such an important point because in that search, when people go from group to group, sometimes they get burned. Sometimes they get disappointed. Sometimes the people that they looked up to just totally fail them or mistreat them in some way. And what ends up happening sometimes is that people just isolate themselves and they become very bitter and resentful. So it's really important to recognize that we all have our shortcomings and every group, they have the good in them. And then there's things that they could improve on and not to be so tainted by that, because I've just seen a lot of people get stuck because they joined the group and that group failed them or the scholar failed them. And during this month, I really hope that we revive our connection to the community. And even though it is very important to do that individual work, but not to isolate ourselves and not to be so tainted, because there are great people out there that are practicing and that have the prophetic character, mashallah. And we're all on a journey of healing. And those who have gone astray, may Allah purify us, help us to recognize our own shortcomings before we point out other people's flaws.
Yeah, Jazakallah, I really appreciate, Stralia, your last point and Sister Holly, your wisdom to like really make my, what I was trying to say, complete. That like in Dallas, we're so blessed. We have so many beautiful places of masajid and scholars and ulama. And course, you know, our journey needs to have some level of connection to our scholars and our teachers and our masajid, but at the same time, not just adding a lot of quantity without that quality and that transformation experience. I think that's what sister, that lesson that I took from Sister Alia's story, and And that's what I was trying to say. But at the same time, I really appreciate what you just mentioned to complete that, that we can't do this in complete isolation either.
Right.
We have to still connect. We need to have our teachers and our scholars and our people. Yes. So beautiful, beautiful. Mashallah, may Allah bless you all. I feel like Sister Alia is more worthy of leading us on Ramadan. Like, why? Is that okay?
Well, if you don't mind, maybe I can read one of the du'a from my book.
Sure. Oh, please do. Please do.
That's okay. And I think I'll read
you the part. You have a new book, right? This is from your new book that you told me about. Please tell us about it.
A new book, which is out. I'm not sure when this particular recording is going up, but it's published on the 15th of February.
MashaAllah.
And it's called Power of Du'a. And that's my second book. And I've sent you one. A
congratulations.
Copy.
I can't wait to get it. MashaAllah. So this is from your power. This is going to accompany me in this Ramadan, inshallah.
Inshallah. I'm honored. I'm truly honored. Jazakallah. That's a new one. But I thought I would perhaps maybe read part of the dua in the last of my first book, Ramadan Reflections, if that's okay.
Of course. Beautiful suggestion, brother. I do it.
Allah, O Allah, you are my Lord. There is no God but you. You created me and I am your slave, and I remain faithful to your covenant and your promise as much as I can. I seek refuge from you. I seek refuge with you from the wrong of what I have done. I acknowledge your favors upon me and I admit my sins. So forgive me, for indeed none forgives sins except you. My Lord, have mercy upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and send peace upon him. My beloved master, attach every part of my being to your paradise. You have promised your righteous believing servants what no eye has ever seen, what no ear has ever heard, and that which no heart can ever comprehend. You are the Almighty, the All-Wise. Ya Rabbi, grant me the confidence and wisdom to choose how I journey to you by way of my strengths and skills. Help me identify that which I can work towards that will make you smile upon me. When you bring opportunities my way, make me grab hold of each and every one and run with them for you and to you. O Allah, when I feel like I am chained by my worries and concerns, remind me that you are here, that you are my strength when I am weak, that you can make possible that which I worry I cannot. I place my full hope in you that you will always bring me to that which is best for me. I go into my future with hope that the deeper my connection is with you, the stronger my hope in how you will manage my affairs will be. I place my hope in you because you are the most compassionate, most merciful, most loving. You will never let me down. You will always hold me up. And on that note, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we know that he will only hold this ummah up. He will never let this ummah down. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant our brothers and sisters in Gaza, in Sudan, in all the corners of the world where they are suffering, the steadfastness and the strength to hold on to his rope, to hold on to the rope of Iman. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fill their hearts with so much taqwa, so much consciousness of him, that they are able to be patient through the trials that they are experiencing. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us who are in a better situation to be a means of help and support for them, to strengthen us in our levels of generosity, to strengthen our levels of faith so that we can continue to raise awareness for them, to continue to be their voice when they have none, and to continue to support them in all means necessary. Ameen.
MashaAllah. Ameen. Ameen. That was incredible. Incredible dua. Thank you for sharing. Thank you for coming on today. And we were very enlightened. And inshallah, all the viewers benefited as well.
Jazakallah khair for inviting me. It's been lovely speaking with you both. MashaAllah.
Jazakallah khairan for tuning in to A Mindful Ramadan. And we will hope to see you next time. Salam.